In this particular passage, we have a number of different pictures of followers of Jesus, their experiences, their attitudes, their actions, and some people who don't yet follow Jesus as well. And we've got these different pictures. And because God's word is powerful and speaks to us, I think in these pictures we see something that speaks into our lives, our hearts. But of course, this passage also shows us the Lord Jesus, and he is who we need to hear about every time we open God's word. So here we are back in Matthew 26. For those who've been following along, I'm not speaking on Ecclesiastes. We're jumping back into this series in Matthew 26 to 28 that we're dipping into in the weeks from now up until Easter. And last time we heard from Oliver about the meal that Jesus had with his followers that we now call the Last Supper, a Passover celebration. Passover being this big festival across the whole of the nation of Israel, where the Jewish people celebrated being rescued from slavery in Egypt. Now, at this point in Jesus' life and ministry, he's probably been with his disciples for about 3 years. So this isn't the first Passover that they'll have celebrated together. But there does seem to be something different this year. And we heard a bit about that from Oliver last time. Just before the passage we were looking at today, they sing a hymn, they go out to the Mount of Olives, and again, this is a place that is familiar to them. We know this because Judas knows exactly where to find them later on in the passage. But just imagine they're heading out along familiar paths, familiar sounds, familiar smells, going to this garden that they know about, they've been to before, and Jesus cuts in to the familiarity. He says, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me." Now, imagine somebody that you love dearly coming to you and saying, "You are going to leave me." You just don't expect it, do you? It's like, well, what are you saying? I think the disciples are a bit like that. You know, no, Jesus. What are you saying? We've been with you for 3 years through thick and thin. Why are we going to leave you now? Peter, as is normal for Peter, goes even further. He goes a little bit over the top and says, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And you can kind of imagine all the other disciples looking at him saying, Peter, we're right here. What are you saying? I think it's a bit, Peter here, it's a bit like when I was younger. In my teens, I had a number of jobs, and every single job that I went into, I think my parents were kind of looking at me saying, you know what, it'll never last. He's not going to stick with that. We know him better than he knows himself. So first off, it was a paper round. I lasted 2 weeks. Then I got a job. What was next? Then I got a job as a cleaner. I got a job as a cleaner. And I think my mum thought that was particularly amusing. You know, he doesn't clean at home, and now he's getting paid to do it. It's not going to last. And sure enough, I think I lasted 3 weeks. And then the final job, I was as a waiter. And I thought, this is great. I had a couple of friends at school who were waitresses. They kind of introduced me. I got the job. I thought, this is great. They've been doing it for a year. I can join in. It'll be a good solid job. Do that for the rest of sixth form. And then about a month in, I dropped a pudding on a customer. And you can just kind of picture my parents' face, can't you? It's like, yeah, we knew this wasn't going to last. You're not going to stick at this. And I think that's a bit of Jesus here. He's like, Peter, I know you. I know you better than you know yourself. Truly, I tell you, you will deny me tonight. Both that kind of parental warmth and love to Peter, but also that sense of, I know you are going to fall away. That is sad. But despite all of what Jesus says, the disciples, you know, Peter declares, verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the disciples say the same thing. They have resolve, they have commitment. They're like, no, Jesus, we're going to stick with you. This is our first picture. And I wonder, is that you? That kind of sense of resolve and commitment? Maybe it was you. Maybe you remember when you first became a Christian And there was just that sense of, oh, I love Jesus. I will follow him through anything. I can handle anything. I love my Saviour. I can do it. Maybe that's you. Or maybe that is actually your picture of what a Christian is like. You're here, you're listening online or here today, and that's your picture of what a Christian is like. Someone really strong in resolve. No doubts at all. Always just getting on with what is good. And maybe that puts you off. Because you look at yourself and think, that's not me. I'm not like that. I could never do that. If that's what it means to be a Christian, then I'm sorry, I can't do it. But is that a picture of the long-term Christian life? Well, let's look down at the next section. Jesus, verse 36, when he went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray. He takes three of them with him. He says to them, "My soul is overwhelmed. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he falls with his face to the ground and prays, "My Father." And then returning to his disciples, he finds them sleeping. Just 1 hour. 1 hour from, "Jesus, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die with you if it takes that," to falling asleep on the watch. Jesus is off on his own. He's outside the city wall. We know that there's a crowd with clubs and swords coming, but just on a normal day, you wouldn't wander off on your own. You might need protection from people in the area. And so setting a guard is a sensible thing to do, and they fall asleep. As Jesus puts it, the spirit is willing, maybe, but their flesh is weak. This is our next picture, and I wonder, is that you? Do you know that experience, that strong resolve that turns very quickly to giving in? I know that that's me. Maybe you've come back from, a church day away, or you've been across to the Keswick Convention, you come home and you're fired up and you just think, I could do anything for the Lord. And it lasts a few days and things are going really, really well and you're really excited and you talk to someone about Jesus and you're fighting sin and it's going so well and then you slip. You mess up. If you like, you fall asleep. Or the fire goes out. We find our old sins start to weigh us down again and that resolve, that commitment, it kind of fizzles out like a fire that's gone out. Is that you? Do you know that experience? The spirit being willing, the flesh just being all too weak? I know that that's me. I've known that experience many times. But I'm also prone to the opposite. We see that in the next section. Look down at verse 47. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived with him, a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests. End of verse 50. The men stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. We've got this massive crowd, all armed to the teeth, and one of the disciples says, "Jesus, I've got this. Don't worry, I've got my sword. It's just me, I've got my one sword, and there's this crowd of clubs. Don't worry, Jesus, I'm going to save you. You can rely on me." It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? If you'll forgive a slightly out-of-date illustration, it's like the Lord of the Rings films, where there's like a horde of orcs, and there's one little hobbit with his dagger going, "Come on!" It's just ridiculous. I mean, he can't even use the sword properly. He cuts off an ear. Like, he's just flailing it randomly. It's ridiculous, but I feel it's all too familiar. That sense of, you know, Jesus, I'm going to get on and do with it. I know what you need doing. I'm going to do it. Actually, I can do it. I've got it. In my own strength, I can do what you need doing. You can depend on me, Jesus. Don't worry. I'm here. That sense of depending on ourselves rather than seeing our need. I see myself in the weak disciple who falls asleep. I see myself in this sense of just self-reliance, and I see it when I forget to pray. Even this week, you know, trying not to lose it with the kids when they're being annoying, or just preparing this sermon, my instinct is just to try and do it by myself, not turn to the Lord in dependence. I wonder, is that you? Do you know that experience? Maybe it's a ministry you've been involved with here for years and you're going to be involved with for years, and you've got used to doing it and you know what you're doing and you're just going to carry on, and prayer just kind of slips off the agenda because you know what you're doing. Or maybe it's fighting sin and actually you've just seen quite a lot of success. You're not giving in to temptation in the way that you used to. You've got your accountability partner, you've got the person to ask you awkward questions, and things are going really, really well, and prayer just slips away. We trust ourselves. We find that we're no longer depending on Jesus in the way that we should. Now, what's Jesus' response? Put your sword back in its place, he says. Put it away. All who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Basically, Jesus says, if this was my way, I could do a much better job than you. You with your flailing sword. I've got 12 legions of angels at my command. They'll come, they'll sort these out, but that's not my way. Jesus says, you know, my way is the way of weakness. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to let myself be arrested. My way is the way of weakness. If you think you're strong, if you think you can do it by yourself, well, you've lost my way. My way is the way of weakness. I don't need strong people. I need weak people who depend on me. Because the strength doesn't last anyway. Verse 56, all of the disciples deserted him and fled. Our next picture, and this is a more difficult picture to talk about because we hear the name Judas. And for many of us, immediately we just go, oh, we know he's bad. We couldn't be anything like him. He's the betrayer. You know, his name means betray. Oh, you Judas. But actually, I think there are ways in which there may be some in this room who actually their experience is similar. Because what's Judas' actual problem? Why does Judas do what he does? It's simply because there is something in his life he values more than Jesus. For Judas, it's money. We saw last week, he betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Not last week, a few weeks ago. 30 pieces of silver. And if I think about it that way, I think, oh, I can understand that there is something in his life that he values more than Jesus, and that leads him ultimately to betraying him. Now, I wonder, maybe you're here and you'd say, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for many years. I come along to church. That's what Christians do. But if we look in ourselves, we just see there is something that we value more than Jesus. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that if it came a choice between Jesus and that thing, whatever it is, that thing would win. I don't know what it is. It might be a relationship at work. And you know that it would be a wrong thing to do. You know that it's a bad idea. But actually, it's so tempting. And if Jesus is saying no, well, I might just have to say no to Jesus. Or maybe it's family. Maybe you're here and you're the only church family. Or you're watching online and you know that your family would not want you to be doing this. And when it comes to it, it's going to be family first, not Jesus. There are all sorts of ways that we might be a bit like Judas in this passage. Our next picture.
we've got the religious leaders. Verse 57 and onwards.
Then those who arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. Verse 59, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin, that's everyone just mentioned, were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. False evidence. I mean, that's quite something. They're looking for lies to get rid of the inconvenient truth that is Jesus. He just makes their life too difficult. They need him out of the way. And in order to get him out of the way, they are prepared to believe lies, find false evidence, get false witnesses. Now I wonder, could that be someone here? Where you realize that actually Jesus makes such big claims. He says, I am the Son of God. I am coming in this passage, verse 64. I say to you, from now on you will see the Son of Man, that is Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, Father God, and coming on the clouds of heaven, that is, to judge the world. And we say, actually, no, that's just too inconvenient. I am happy with my life, thank you very much. I don't need Jesus in it. I want him out of the way. And to do it, to get him out of the way, we're prepared to basically believe lies about him, to say, no, he's not who he says he is. We push him away. It is far easier, perhaps, to ignore his claims than to admit that we might be wrong. Maybe that's somebody here. Or maybe actually you are like Peter. Verse 69 and onwards. Overconfident Peter. Now I empathize with Peter. I mean, he's recognized as not from here because of his accent. So, you know, I get that. But no, seriously, Peter, he denies Jesus three times and then leaves and weeps because he recognizes what he's done. I wonder if you know something of that anguish. I know it. Where I've messed up again. And again, and I say, Lord, never again, and then again, we mess up, we keep on sinning. Peter goes and weeps because he had betrayed the most precious friend that he has ever had. Do you know that experience? Is that you? So which of these pictures is most like you? Perhaps like me, actually, you see yourself a little bit in all of them. The strong resolve of the new believer who thinks nothing's going to go wrong, or just that sense of, I'd love to follow the Lord, I'd love to do the right thing, but I just keep on messing up. I'm willing, but I'm weak. Or maybe it's the self-reliance, I can just get on with things, I've left prayer to the side because actually I can do it by myself. Or maybe there's something that you value more than Jesus and so you're willing to just push him out of the way. Or maybe you've just messed up publicly one too many times and you think, what on earth could Jesus have to do with me now? And throughout this passage, Jesus commits to going to the cross for people like you. People like you. Have a look down again and we'll go through the passage more quickly this time. Verse 31, Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Jesus knows that they are going to fall away. He knows his disciples, like my parents knew me. Jesus knows his disciples better than they know themselves. He knows that they are going to fall away. And he says, after I have risen, I am ahead of you into Galilee, where I am going to give you a commission to take the gospel to the world. In other words, he hasn't given up on his disciples, even though he knows that they are going to fall away.
Or in Gethsemane, verse 39, going a little further, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done."
While his disciples are falling asleep on the watch, Jesus is there saying to his Father, "There is no other way. I am going to drink that cup." This picture from the Old Testament of God's righteous anger at sin. Jesus says, "I am going to drink that cup on the cross. And I am going to do it for my disciples who are sat over there falling asleep on the watch, letting me down." Jesus is committed to them. Their commitment may have wavered, but Jesus's never does.
Or verse 53. "Do you think I cannot call upon my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?"
Jesus could escape, but he doesn't. Jesus is determined to die for those about to desert him. That is how committed he is to his people. That is how committed he is to you if you follow him. In fact, his disciples' weakness, his disciples' sinfulness is not a reason for him to give up. It is the very reason that he keeps going and going until he reaches the cross. So I don't know which of these pictures is most like you, and as I've said, perhaps like me, you are just a bit of all of them. And Jesus resolves to go to the cross for you. So maybe you are a new believer and you still have that sense of passion and resolve, and you think nothing can go wrong. This is just brilliant. And you're listening to me talking about weakness and struggle and sin and think, "What are you talking about? What are you saying?" What I'm saying is that you will mess up. And you will mess up again, and you will keep on messing up until the day that Jesus comes to take you to be with him in glory. But that is why he died. He didn't just die to start you off on the Christian life and then let you get on with it. He died because he knows that you will keep on sinning. He resolves to go to the cross for you. Or perhaps you hear Jesus say, "The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak," and you think, "That is me. My flesh is weak. I just keep on messing up." And when he says, "Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation," you go, "But I do, Lord. I keep falling. I keep being tempted. I keep on messing up." Well, Jesus went to the cross for you. He went to the cross knowing that you would give into temptation again. That is why he died. And so when you give in, you can come straight back to him. It's not a surprise to him that you've messed up again. No, it is the reason that he kept going. You don't need to stay away when you've messed up thinking, "Oh, I've just got to do something good to go back to the Lord." No. No, he went to the cross for you in your repeated failure. That is who he is. He is a savior who loves to forgive. Or maybe you are that self-reliant one, just getting on with it by yourself, and it's quite easy to trust ourselves and our own actions and our own ministry rather than Jesus. And that is wrong, because that's not who we are. We are weak, in need of a saviour. But even when we reject him like that by saying, actually, I don't need you, Jesus died for you, for that sin of self-reliance. We just need to come back to him and say, Lord, I am sorry that I am doing it by myself. Give me that humility that I need to recognize my need of you. Help me depend on you again. I wonder whether that is potentially a temptation for churches, not necessarily just this church, but for others, as we gradually restrictions start to ease and things go back to what we might think of as normal life, whether we just go back into our old way of doing things without really praying, Lord, is this the right thing? Or, Lord, we need you to help. Just because we were doing it before and it was all going well, or we're used to it, doesn't mean that we don't need you now. As we emerge from a time of real difficulty for many of us, let's not let prayer drop off our agenda. Let's keep coming back to the Lord, saying, we need you, Lord, we need you. Help us depend on you. Give us humility. Or perhaps you're here, and you're here in this room, or you're listening online, and you haven't come to Jesus yet, or perhaps you have recognized that you call yourself a Christian, but there is that thing in your life that is more important. Or perhaps you're here and you might have called yourself a Christian and it's just become too much. I don't know you. Maybe that's what's going on in your heart. But one thing the Bible says, that it is not too late to come to him for this forgiveness. Judas, sadly, goes to his grave, having not repented of betraying Jesus. Most of the religious leaders, as far as we know, would have done the same. But there were some in that early church who, after Pentecost and Peter's preaching, came to realize what it was they had done in pushing him away, in rejecting Jesus, in sending him to his death. And they repented and they believed and they came to know him and trust him as their saviour. I mean, the most famous one is the Apostle Paul, who spent the early part of his career helping stone Christians, persecuting the church, and then spent the last half of his career telling people about Jesus. It is not too late. If you are someone who has not yet come to faith, it is not too late. Jesus died for people like you. You don't need that strong sense of resolve. You don't need to be doubt-free. You don't need to be strong in order to believe. Jesus came for weak and sinful people like us. So will you have him? Or perhaps you're here and actually, like Peter, you know that you have messed up massively. One too many times, it feels like. You've walked away, you've betrayed Jesus, and you're here today and you're thinking, should I really be here? Or should I really be watching here? Should I call myself a Christian? I have messed up too much. Jesus died for you. His death is enough. And here in this passage, he resolves to go to the cross for people like you, for people like Peter. Just see him throughout this passage. Every opportunity to escape. He didn't need to go to the garden where people would know where to find him. He stayed where he could be found. When the crowds came, he let them take him. In front of the Sanhedrin, he could have got out there, but he didn't. He kept going to the cross for people like you, for you if you trust him. So, this morning, let us come to Jesus, come back to him, or come for the first time, not thinking that we have great resolve and commitments, because like the disciples, we don't. Don't come thinking that we can rely on ourselves, because we can't. Come knowing that we are weak, knowing that we are sinful, knowing that we will sin and sin and sin again until the day that he comes to take us to be with him, knowing that we can fight that sin with his strength, not our own. but that it will cling to us until that day when he takes us to be with him in glory. But knowing that he died for people like us who keep sinning like that. So come knowing that we sin, knowing that we need him, knowing that we are lost without him. Because Jesus resolved to go to the cross for people like you. And unlike our resolve, unlike our commitment, his commitment is never broken, even to this very day.